verse, John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank you.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. If you will, we'll be thinking about a new series. And we've gone through the Making It Count, and I hope that was a benefit and help to you. But I believe that this new series will be a help and a benefit to you as well. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, "Hey, what's your problem?" Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But there may be some various reasons why they do that. Obviously, maybe it's just a misunderstanding, and they want to get down to the issue. It's like, hey, you know, why did you do what you do? Why did you say what you said? And things like that that may happen. Maybe there's a misunderstanding, or maybe you really got a problem, and maybe you don't know it, and they need to feel like they need to let you know that, hey, you really got a problem. There's an issue here. In fact, I encourage you, if you have people come to you often and say, "What's your problem?" then maybe you need to step back and say, "Hey, ask yourself that question, what's my problem?" Because obviously they're seeing something you're not. And so we're going to look at, that's the series that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, is what's your problem? And as you can see, there are people around you that maybe you would like to have that question asked to them as well. The way they behave, the way they act, you just kind of want to go up to them and say, "Hey, you know, what's your problem?" So we're going to ask the problem here this morning. We're going to ask the question, rather, what's your problem? What's your problem? I want you to really think through this. Because some of us, sometimes we come to church and we put our happy face on and everything's great, everything's wonderful. People come up to you, "How was your week?" "Oh, everything's great, everything wonderful." We lie, don't we? We lie. There's really some issues and things going on in our lives, but we feel the need to put up that facade. We feel up the need to pretend sometimes. And oftentimes we don't really get down to the root of the problem because we're not willing to actually address the problem. We're not actually willing to see the problem. And we're not willing to identify the problem. If you can't identify the problem, then we can't fix the problem. We can't make any headway with that. And so we're going to be looking at today, and I'm asking the question, what's your problem? And I want you to really take that into consideration here this morning. Really think about it. Really think through this. I mean, think about your week. Maybe think about your month. Have a look at your life. Have a look at the way you lived. Is there an issue that you're not dealing with? Is there a problem that really needs to be addressed? Think through that as we go through this service. Today we're going to begin a new series called What's Your Problem? And in this series, we're going to be looking at various problems and how we face them and how God helps us with our problems through new life in Jesus Christ. And we all have problems. We all have problems. If you say you don't have a problem, then I can promise you got a problem. You're walking around with your eyes closed. You're not seeing it. We all have problems. In fact, if you go and look at the book of Job, and Job chapter 5, verse 7, it says, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Growing up, we had a buck stove. Now, for you Aussies, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But I see some of you Americans out there, and you're shaking your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Buck stoves, man, they were the primo wood-burning stoves back in the States, back in, I don't know, 70s, 80s, 90s, somewhere around there. I mean, man, you get those things roaring, you'd be running out of the house. They get so hot. They're great, great, great stoves. And we had a wood-burning stove that we would keep the house warm in those cold winter days. And it was our job, my brother and I, to go and to maintain the stove. And so we would have to clean out all the ashes and go and dump them, and then we'd have to go with my dad and cut down trees and chop wood and fill up the truck as tight as we possibly could. You know, I wanted to just chuck them in there so we can hurry and fill it up and get out of there, but no, that's up. You got to stack those like you should. And so we had to stack them up in the truck, and then we go home, and we have to unload the stack we just made and stack them up at home. And it was a job that I really didn't like. I really hated it. I mean, if my dad let me play with the chainsaw, maybe I might like it and enjoy it better, but I probably wouldn't be with you here today either. I cut off my leg or my head or something if I got a hold of one of those things. But I did enjoy the task of setting up the fire with the newspaper, with the kindling going on there, and then putting all the wood in the right place to make sure you got the stack just right so that when you light it up, it's going to catch fire and it's going to burn. I love doing that. And then I got the opportunity to light the match. I mean, that was just the cream on top when I was a little kid, you know, and just see it all come alive. It was great. Probably a pyromaniac fire arson in my life before, I don't know, but I just love fire. I just love the way it looks. I love to see how it feels and how it dances around, and I was just mesmerized by it. I just love watching it burn. Now, from time to time, we had to go and stoke the fire, which I enjoyed that as well. And you had to sort of flip the logs, and I'd open up the door, and I'd start stoking the fire, and you can start seeing the sparks fly off when you do that, you know, going up the chimney. And I enjoyed that. I enjoyed seeing that. I love to hear the pop and the crackle as you put a new log on and see the sparks fly up again. And occasionally, I got a few sparks on me as well, and it was a little bit less fun during those times. But I did pretty much enjoy just watching the fire and seeing it burn and being there for the warmth of it. Job tells us that this man born to trouble is like sparks that fly upwards in a fire. When a man is born, he is born into sin, and trouble will follow him, just like sparks are associated with the flames of the fire. Notice what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." By the way, Christians aren't exempt from this. Christians aren't exempt from this. If anybody's ever told you, "Come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and all your problems will be over," they lied. Or they were uninformed. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, look at the words of Jesus as we just read here earlier. In John chapter 16, verse 33. If I can get my remote to work. There we go. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Notice where that peace is found. It is in Christ. Even though, regardless of what's going on in our world, regardless of what the trials and tribulations we may face in this world, it is in Christ when we can have that peace he's talking about. But in this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world, he says. We all have problems. But as Christians, we also have Jesus, and that makes all the difference for us. Sure, you will go through some troubles in this world, but Jesus has overcome the world. That means that Jesus can help you with your problems. And this is what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Jesus came not only to bring you forgiveness of your sins, but also to give you a whole new life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come expecting to steal. The thief does not come expect to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly," he says. God offers you new life through Jesus Christ. An abundant life. A life that is full and free. Jesus died not only to save you from your sin, but to help you with your problems. So how does Jesus help you with your problems? We will answer that question in general today. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some very specific problems and how Jesus helps you with each one of those. And as we go through and as we start to highlight and as we start to advertise the different problems we're going to go through, one thing I don't want you to do is say, "Oh, well, Dwayne's going to be talking about anger today. I'm not angry, so I'll stay home." Don't do that. I might get angry. No, I'm just kidding. But don't do that, because oftentimes we may not actually cover the problem that you're actually specifically dealing with, but oftentimes when the issues that are the answer to those problems may very well help you in the problem that you're facing. And so you may find your answer, regardless, we may not be dealing directly with that particular problem. But also, you have those around you who may be dealing with those problems, who may be struggling with those problems. So you need to get an understanding of those problems, what it means for the body, what it means for them, and how do you deal with that? How do you address those issues? How do you address those problems even in their life? So let me encourage you with this series to come. Take notes. In fact, we've got the notes online. I've got all the notes there for you. You don't even have to fill in the blanks. you know, some churches do that. You got to go and fill in the blanks to make sure you're listening. I don't even do that. I give you all the answers, okay? So I'm making this as easy as for you as I possibly can. All the notes are there, and you can go back and have all the scriptures there as well, so you can go back and have a look at those and study it, because through this series, we've got a lot to cover, and so we'll be going through pretty rapidly. So make sure you get the notes so you can go back and have a look at those in case you miss some of the verses. But we're going to be going through these problems, and so in order to do that, I feel it's important for us to stop for right now, and let's just have a time of prayer before we get into this. Lord, we do thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we live in a sinful world. We live with sinful people, and we are sinful ourselves. Even though we may be Christians, Lord, and you've given us that new nature, sometimes that old nature just raises its head once again, and we find ourselves in a situation where we're reaching out for you once again. Lord, I don't know what issues people are facing here this morning. Well, I do know some, but I don't know all. And so, Lord, I pray that as we take the time to search the Scriptures, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will be speaking to our hearts. Lord, we need answers. We got to have the answers, Lord. And I believe that you are the answer and that your answer is found in your Word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have your Holy Spirit enlighten us here this morning. It's not easy living in a fallen world with a fallen nature, with fallen people around us, Lord. And it's so easy for us to slip back into our worldly mindset sometimes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us here this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. What's your problem? What's your problem? Well, I don't know exactly what your problem may be here this morning, but here's what I do know. There are three main sources of our problem. Three main sources of our problem. And again, we're going to be talking about problems in general here this morning. And then future weeks, we're going to be actually dealing with specific problems that maybe you are struggling with and you're dealing with. So, three main sources of our problems. First of all, is my own sin. My own sin. And this is problems from within. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, many of you probably know this by heart. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you had somebody to go and introduce Christ to you, chances are they may have taken you to this verse or they may have quoted this verse because they need for you to realize and understand that for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is nothing you can do that would reach the standard to which God has for you to make you acceptable to Him apart from what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. We've all fallen short, for all have sinned, and we need to get lost before we can get saved. So many people out there, they think, well, I don't have any need for Jesus Christ. I don't have any need for salvation. Well, actually, you do. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and therefore we are all broken people inside. That brokenness is the root cause of many of the problems we have in our lives. In fact, probably most of the problems we have in our life comes out of our own heart. We have anger, envy, worry, depression, fear, pride. These are problems that can all come from brokenness within. A brokenness that Jesus came to heal. And as we'll be seeing throughout this series, we'll go into some of those. But another source is trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations or temptations. And these are problems from without. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Listen, what's happening here? Paul had just been preaching, and he has called a crippled man out. He was crippled from his birth, the Scripture says. And he said to that crippled man, stand up. Well, that crippled man not only stood up, but the Scripture says he leapt up, and he started walking. How exciting is that? Well, the people were thought it was pretty exciting, but they were pretty amazed, man. They're like, hey, this is great. This is awesome. Hey, the gods have become men. And they started calling them gods. And they just started to worship them. They gave them godlike names. And whenever Paul, the apostle Paul and Barnabas, they heard these things, man, they tore their clothes and they said, no, you can't do that. You can't worship us. We're just men, just like you are. We're nothing special. But yet, even with that, they still couldn't resist themselves and they wanted to make sacrifices to them. But after that wonderful event, well, the Jews showed up. And they, of course, they didn't like the new way that was happening. It was taking power from them, and they didn't like Jesus Christ. They didn't like what he was teaching, and so they didn't like his disciples either and what they were teaching. And so what they did is they showed up and they began to stir up the people. And they persuaded them to stone Paul. Then they dragged him out of town, and they stoned him, and they put him in the garbage heap, hopefully just to leave him for dead. Maybe the wild animals will come and finish him off. I was listening to a sermon this week about the jagged edge of ministry. About the jagged edge of ministry. This guy, he goes and heals somebody, and everybody is singing his praises, even to the fact that, hey, he's God. They want to go and worship him. And then the next moment, what do? They pick up stones and they want to stone him. And they were talking about how ministry is like that oftentimes. Man, I got people coming to me and they say, oh, Dwayne, you know, I'm so grateful for your church. I'm grateful for all you've done here. Man, I don't know where my life would be if it wasn't for this church, if it wasn't for you. Thank you for your investment in my life. Thank you for everything that you've done it. And then next thing you know, they're the ones that are actually picking up the stone saying, you know, they want nothing to do with us. The jagged edge of ministry we see right here. One minute he's being worshipped as a god, the next minute they're stoning him. Let's just take time here just to think about that. Think about a stoning. How these guys will drag them out of town. I don't know whether they've got a pile of stones there that are designed for stoning or whether or not they just go and pick whatever they can in order to start stoning. And maybe they start out with the small stones first because they want to have maximum impact. They want to hurt him as much as they can before they kill him. And they start out with the little stones and they go and surround him. And you can imagine him there in the middle and he sees this guy about to throw his stone. So he holds up his hand to maybe block that one. But then the guy says, hey, there's his opportunity. He pings him from the back and then he puts his hand in the back and then he gets pinged from the front. And no matter where he goes, he's getting hit. He's vulnerable. And then maybe they get a little tired, and so they get the larger stones. And then maybe it becomes a game like maybe they want to say, hey, who can be the one to knock him out? Who can do the final throw? Who can finally put him to death? Think about the stoning that takes place. I mean, he was there preaching the gospel. He was there doing what he was supposed to do. Boy, if there's ever a time to question God, God, what are you doing? I'm preaching your word. Didn't you see me heal this guy? You've given me the ability to go and heal this person, and I've gone and healed him. And look at the results of that. They're stoning me. You ever felt like that in your life? You feel like you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, and yeah, boy, you're getting hit from every side. And just a side note, if you read the event, eventually he woke up, he regained consciousness, and his other disciples were there with him, and he and the disciples went back to the city and stayed overnight. One may wonder if Paul got a bit of brain damage whenever he got hit in the head with a rock. What on earth are you thinking? These are the people who just stoned you. Why would you want to go back to that city? I mean, I can imagine him coming into town with all his disciples, holding him up, walking back into town, and I'd be afraid all these people are like, hey, great, he's back, round two. Let's take him out again. By bringing this simple message, Paul and Barnabas strengthened and encouraged these disciples. How did Paul and Barnabas strengthen and encourage his disciples? By bringing this simple message born of Paul's personal experience. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul could preach that message because he lived that message. He lived it. Sadly, for many people, this is a forgotten message. They consider any kind of tribulation completely unproductive to Christian living, failing to note that the significant place of suffering that has in God's plan for our lives. God can use that. I've got a friend of mine anytime I go and talk to them, I say, "Hey, how you doing? How you doing?" And he's like, "Oh, everything's good. Everything's good. Everything's fine." And I know, and I see what's going on, and I know his life is not fine. I know the struggles that he is facing. I can see it. I know it. When he doesn't show up for church for, 3 weeks because they can't get out of bed, there's an issue. There's a problem. But yet he's afraid to say anything negative because he believes that, well, that's of the devil. And if he says anything negative, well, then the devil wins. And so he has to keep things positive because only positive things should happen to Christians. They consider any kind of tribulation completely non-Christian. It shouldn't be in the Christian life. But notice what Paul told Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that you would what? What does it say? Suffer tribulation. We told you that. Just as it happened, and you know. He told them in advance that this was going to be a part of that. He goes on to say, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Think about it. You have this pastor that goes and puts his life on the line, that works so hard in order to get these churches built up, to get these churches growing, to get them to the point where they can go out and they can reach others for Jesus Christ. And then he goes through all this tribulation, and the one thing he's concerned about, he says, I can't imagine going through all of that and then to see you leave the faith. How hard, how devastating that would be for him. We should not be surprised when afflictions come. The Bible tells us that there are three main enemies in the world here today. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is that broken part inside of me. The world and the flesh are those outside forces that bring so much trouble to us and so much trouble to our lives. No one has ever said it would be easy. We are a fallen people living in a fallen world, and we can expect to face many difficulties in our lives. I thought I'd just tell you that to encourage you here this morning. I can encourage you. Because Jesus can help you with your trials and your temptations of life, as we will see. But also there's a third area, a third source, where we get our sources of problems come from, and that is the conflict with others, relational problems. The third source of problems in our lives is conflict with others. These are the relational problems we experience at home and at school and at work and even at church. Once again, this is the problem of one sinner butting heads with another. The book of James describes it this way. Notice what it says in James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Where does that come from? It comes from within. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. I mean, those things that we lust for, those things that we desire, sometimes all we got to do is go to God and say, hey, God, I'd like to have this. And sometimes he gives it to us. He blesses us. Not all times. If it's in our best interest, if it's in his will, he'll do it. But we fight for those things sometimes. You see, we are a broken people in a broken world who experience broken relationships. No wonder we have so many problems. Often we spend our time trying to change others when it is ourselves that we need to change. You can't control the actions of others, but you can control your actions and your reactions. And so I think it's important for us to sort of go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning, because it hasn't always been that way. Adam and Eve were created morally pure. They had no sin. If we go back to the beginning, back to the creation account of Genesis, we find that God originally created mankind without any problems. Adam really did have the perfect wife. And it still didn't work out too well for him. But she had the perfect husband. And it was his sinful nature that was passed on to all of mankind. When God created Adam and Eve, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning was 6 days. The book of Ecclesiastes says it this way, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Adam and Eve were created without sin. They were not broken inside. And therefore, they didn't experience any problems that you and I experience because of sin in our lives. But also, they lived in a perfect environment. They had no trials. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Garden of Eden was a protected environment, which means that they were protected from trials. They had no sickness. They had no sufferings. They had no hunger. They had no pain. They had no COVID. They had no problems from within. They had no problems from without. God created them morally pure, and he put them in a protected environment. And then the third thing is they enjoyed perfect peace with God and each other. There was no conflict. No conflict means no hate, no arguments, no fighting, no wars. They had perfect peace with God. Genesis tells us how God would visit them in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were both naked and not ashamed. Wouldn't the Garden of Eden be great? Didn't have to worry about ironing, washing clothes, walk around naked all the time. Not ashamed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Man, I just wonder what would that be like? To physically be able to walk with God through the garden. I saw that. I was like, I wonder what they talk about. I wonder what they talk about. I mean, because I can imagine the conversation. Hey, God, how was your day? Oh, it was perfect. Hey, Adam, how was your day? Oh, it was perfect. Great. Good talk. I mean, you think about our conversation. How much of our conversation revolves around problems that we face, struggles that we're going through, hard times. I mean, every time we go talk to somebody, and I'm the same way. I do this all the time. The first thing I think, I mean, I got to get this done. We think in that mindset because we always have problems and things that we're struggling with, and so much of our conversation is about those things. Try this one day. Go home and do an experiment with your spouse or maybe with your kids or with a friend and just say, hey, for one day, I don't want us to talk about anything negative. And then try to have a conversation. I bet some of you will probably struggle, including myself. I probably struggle with that. Because much of my mindset revolves around problem solving and getting issues resolved. Try that when you go home. You might have a quiet day. Can imagine what God and Adam talked about. Maybe they talked about his glory. Maybe they talked about his creation. I don't know. But if we keep reading, it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? Because they were naked. How did they know they were naked? Because they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. So Adam and Eve were created without any problems. They were morally pure, and they lived in a protected environment, and they enjoyed perfect peace with God and with each other. They had no sin, no trials, no conflict. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a world with no sin, no trials, and no conflict? Can you imagine a life where none of us were broken inside, where there was no problems in the world around you, where you got along with everybody and everybody got along with you? Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what Adam and Eve had. And that's what Adam and Eve lost when they sinned against God in the garden. But they didn't just lose it for themselves. They lost it for all of us. And that's why we have problems today. Because we are all born with a sinful nature. So the question you want to answer, how does God help you with the problems? We've talked about three main sources of problems here this morning. We've seen what it looked like in the beginning, and it looked completely different at creation. So now let's talk about how God helps you with your problems. There are three main ways in which God helps you with your problems, and each of these correspond with the three main sources of problems that we just talked about. First of all, you have a new nature. That is Jesus in you. We call that salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says, therefore, if there's anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How does Jesus help you with the problems within due to your sin? He comes to dwell within you through the Holy Spirit. This is what salvation is all about. You are born again. You become a new person. You are forgiven. You are cleansed from your sins, and you are made new in Christ. Before you accepted Christ, you had a nature that naturally chooses to sin. But now that you have a new nature with a new desire, hey, listen, you still have to deal with that old indwelling sin, but there's a new you now. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm grateful for some of the ministries we have in our church. And one of the things I really enjoy is the men's group. We have a men's Bible study group that meets. And thank you, Julie and Peter, for opening up your house to us so we can get all the guys in. We're finding a very tight place to have all the guys, so they got plenty of room. And so we have all the guys come, and they study the Word of God. And thank you, Clint, wherever you're at, for taking over that ministry and running that. I appreciate all the work and effort you put into that. One day Clint wasn't able to make it. He was, and he asked me to cover for him. So I went to the Bible study, and we did the lesson. And boy, we have great conversations, man. I love our men. We get in there, we start digging around, and we debate, and we talk, and we go at it, you know, back and forth. And it's like, you know, iron sharpening iron. I love it. We do it all in love because we're trying to help each other. We're trying to grow in our relationship with Christ. I was thinking about that, and I was driving home, and on the way home, I was thinking about all the things we were talking about, and maybe how we can explain things better, and maybe we could have done this better, and we could have done this better. And I got to Cinnabar Drive. I turned left and went down Cinnabar Drive, and then I hit Cornflower, and I turned left on Cornflower. Then I hit Wheat Lane, and I turned left on Wheat Lane, and I pulled up to the back of the house of the garage, and I was looking for my button. And then I got to thinking, what are you doing? I don't live here anymore. For those who don't know, we just moved a few weeks ago. We moved to a new house. We're up in Yanchep now. And I was thinking, oh, heavens, Dwayne, my old timers is getting worse. So I called up my wife. I said, hey, guess where I'm at? She goes, I don't know. Where are you at? I said, I'm at 31 Cinnabar Drive. She's like, what are you there for? I said, I have no idea. I don't know. So I had it on autopilot. I just went there. Suppose you live in a particular house where you are heading home and you always turn left at a specific intersection. day in, day out, you come to that intersection, you always turn left, and then one day you move to a new home like we did, and you need to turn right at that intersection instead of left. And you mean to turn right from now on, but at first you keep forgetting it, and you get to that intersection, then old habits creep in, and you turn left. You have a new home. So every time you make the mistake, then you got to go and do a 180. Head back the other direction to your new home. As time goes on, you find yourself making that mistake of turning left less and less, and you develop a new pattern of turning right each time. You have a new home, so everything changes. In my case, I need to keep going straight. That's what it's like in the Christian life. When you become a Christian, God gives you a new nature. You have a new address. You know, you're no longer at home with sin in your life. Sure, there are times when you come to that intersection and you still turn left. But you don't live there anymore. So what do? You do a 180. That's exactly what repent means, to do a 180, to turn. You confess your sin, you repent of your sins, and you come running back to God, and over time, you find yourself turning less and less as the pattern of your new nature settles in. The Bible calls this the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You can never make the changes that you need to make on your own, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is changing you from the inside out. How does Jesus help you with your problems that come from the sin within you? The answer to your problem within is Jesus in you. You have a new nature, and Jesus dwells within you through the Holy Spirit. If you don't have Jesus living with you, you will never accept. If you have never accepted Him as your Savior here today, let me encourage you to start that journey today by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are never going to receive the healing that you need in your life. You're never going to be able to address the problems in your life if you don't start with Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life. It'll never happen. But secondly, you have a new helper, Jesus with you. And this comes as He brings strength into your life. How does Jesus help you with your problems that come from outside of you and the trials and the tribulations we face in life? The answer to your problem within is Jesus in you. The answer to your problem from without is Jesus with you. You have a new nature to fight the problems from within, and you have a new helper to help you fight the problems that are without. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You have a new source of strength to help you with the trials and the temptations of life because Jesus is with you every step of the way. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will strengthen you and help you. He will uphold you with His right hand. But also you have a new intermediary, Jesus between you and other. What do we call that? We call it reconciliation. You have a new nature, that is Jesus within you. You have a new helper, that is Jesus with you. And you have a new intermediary. That's Jesus between you and others. He is our mediator. Jesus came not only to save us from our sins, but also to bring reconciliation with others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And if we could get our heads wrapped around this one verse, our lives would be so much better. After all, who are we not to forgive others? Our offense against God is much greater than any offense that is against us. You're talking about offending a holy and righteous God. Learn to forgive as Christ forgave you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Whenever you are experiencing conflict with someone else, we need to bring Jesus into the situation. You need to put Jesus between you and the other person and allow Christ to bring peace to that situation. Now, of course, unless both of you are willing to do that, you're not going to get peace. It only takes one person to forgive. Just because the other person doesn't forgive you doesn't mean that you can't forgive them. It only takes one to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. What you can do is you can do your part. And trust me, when you see Jesus between you and another person, you will treat that person in a whole different light. You will treat them differently. It's hard to be angry with someone when you have Jesus between you. It's hard to be jealous of someone when you have Jesus between you. It's impossible to hate someone when you have Jesus between you. Of course, the most important role that Jesus plays as a mediator is between us and God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." We are at conflict with God because of our sin, and Jesus steps in that gap. Jesus died on the cross for our sins and reconciled us to God the Father. He is indeed our peace. And if we allow Him to step into our relational conflicts, that peace can be restored as well. He can break down those barriers as well. We all have a problem. We all have problems in life. But Jesus came to help you with your problems. What's the answer to your problem that comes from within because of your sin? You have a new nature, Jesus within you, Jesus in you. And the answer to your problem that comes from without, those trials and temptations you face in life, we have a new helper. That is Jesus with you. What's the answer to your relational problems, the conflicts you have and you face with others? You have a new mediator. That is Jesus between you and others. Over the next few weeks, we'll be exploring different problems that we face in life and how Jesus helps us address them. And we will look at topics of anger and envy and worry and depression, fear, pride, self-image and addiction and abuse. We're going to be talking about all those things. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." What a tremendous verse. Have you got problems? I've got good news for you. Jesus can help you with your problems. Jesus is your answer. So, what's your problem? What's your problem? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, the problems that we face in life, you know what they are, Lord. You know what we're going through. This isn't new on you. You're not surprised by this. In fact, you knew well in advance the issues and the problems and the trials and tribulations and things that we'll face in life. And then you provide the answers for those things in the Scriptures. And if we're just willing to take the time to study your word, to pray, Lord, and be led by the Holy Spirit as you convict our hearts, Lord. I pray, God, that we'll find the answers to the problems that we face in life so that we can live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you. And also, Lord, we want to be a light to others. Lord, as they see us going through these trials and tribulations, that's an excellent opportunity for us to shine the light of Jesus and to show them, Lord, that even though I'm going through this trial, even though I'm going through this tribulation, I've got Jesus. And so I can have that peace that passes all understanding even in the midst of these trials and tribulations, Lord. So, God, I pray for every person here, Lord. Again, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what their struggles are facing in life. But I do know that you have that answer. And I pray that they will discover that answer as we go through this series, Lord. And we thank you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. We do pray.